But he does answer. He does answer. Well, I appreciate you all moving in for me. So I've got you right here. You know, they say when you sing better when you're together. So that would have probably helped. And as I look out, I'm saying, people don't want to hear what I got to say. They shouldn't want to hear what I got to say. They should want to hear what God has to say. And that's what we're dealing with. But we're glad you're here. And Jerry and I discussed earlier that we wouldn't have an evening service tonight. So you can kind of mark that down. You can see how many made it out this morning. A lot of churches have just canceled everything. Hedgesville was closed. Johnstown was closed. I think IBC did some joining of services. But we said we're tough. No, we didn't. Zach said we'll have the parking lot clean. It'll be good. So we went for it. But we're glad that you're here. And I want to say thank you for just the way that you poured your love and friendliness onto my parents. They really enjoyed this church and are bragging about you. And I'm sure their church service started at 8:30 this morning. I don't think they had a snow delay. And I'm sure he was bragging on you there as well. So let's begin with a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord's hand and ask him to work and to minister to us, shall we? Father, I would ask that you would open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Help us to learn those things that are so necessary for our spiritual growth and maturity. Help us to understand that your word does not run from the difficult things in life, but sometimes addresses them very clearly and plainly in a way that we can truly relate. And the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books that does that. And I would ask, as we work our way through it, that you would just help us to really see the whole purpose in life. And it's really not this life that we're to focus on, but the next. So guide us, direct us, minister to us, and for those that are not with us this morning, that you might minister to them in some other way, I would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've already seen the opening screen a few times, the old saying is that he who dies with the most toys wins. Now, that might be for a lot of guys, but I like this one better. He who dies with the most tools wins. I like my tools, and my wife will tell you that. But Solomon would say, he who dies with the most toys still dies. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books that touches on this subject of life and the point of life and the trials of life. And he kind of wraps his arms around the philosophy that if we don't have God in our lives and the purpose of living for his glory, this life doesn't make much sense. But the book of Ecclesiastes does give us some answers. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And we opened this up a little bit last week, and I got great reviews on how depressing the message was. And this one, it's not better, not much better. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the writer of Ecclesiastes, I said the writer of Hebrews because we're not real sure who the writer of Ecclesiastes is. I'll make a comment there in just a moment. But the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Now there is that evidence that Solomon wrote the book, and church tradition says Solomon wrote the book, and I tend to think that Solomon wrote the book, but there's just as much evidence to say that he didn't write the book. Those that would say that he didn't write the book would say that they were very familiar with Solomon and they were writing from his viewpoint in life. But whether he wrote it or not, you know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? You're not sure? God did. It's in the canon of Scripture. It's under the inspiration of God. And so whether Solomon himself penned these words or whether somebody later on who knew his situation very well penned it, it really doesn't matter. God wrote it. And if God wrote it, I don't like the way it starts. He created the earth. He planted everything here. He created it in a beautiful way. He created the earth for man. But the earth continues, and man does not. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is just bringing us to that point of life where we understand without a heavenly perspective, life just doesn't make sense. I was talking with an unsaved individual this week and explaining the book of Ecclesiastes and how we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes and how the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is just pointing out that life just doesn't make any sense. You work hard, you're born first, you get married, you work hard, you try to take care of your family, you try to pull things together, you try to get ahead, and then you die. And it starts all over again. The next generation, they're born, they grow, they marry, they work hard, and they die. And the cycle goes on. And as you evaluate life at the end of life, a lot of it just doesn't make sense, especially if you don't know the Lord. But then there's Christians like us. I mean, they're born, they grow, they get married, they work hard, and they try to pull the pieces together, and then the trials begin to hit, and life becomes hard, and they're faced with difficult issues, maybe even faced with death, and they're evaluating their life, and they're saying, why? And so the writer of Ecclesiastes just brings that point out, and to help us to understand that, he just continues on, and he gives us some lessons. Lessons from nature, starting in verse 4. He says, one generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns towards the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they will return again. So Solomon's just pointing out, earth, God made the earth. It's a beautiful place. It continues on. It was created for man to enjoy, but man doesn't live. Doesn't last. He dies. The earth goes on. The sun. You ever see the cycle? Comes up, goes down. Comes up, goes down. Comes up, goes down. And the wind. Even the New Testament talks about the wind. The wind just kind of does its own thing. It blows and goes its way and blows its different directions. And then water. You ever figured this one out? The rivers flow and flow and flow and flow, and you can have flood and flood and flood, and it can all run into the ocean or run into the sea, and nothing seems to change. And that's the point he's getting at. Life just seems to be on a cycle, just round and round and around we go, and we never get anywhere, like a Ferris wheel or a merry-go-round. Life just isn't making sense. So he starts with nature, but then he talks about life. Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Drop back to verse 3. Solomon says, what profit has a man? If you have the ESV, I think the ESV says, what does a man gain? Now, we're familiar with gain, aren't we? I mean, that's the whole purpose of doing the work that we do. We try to get ahead. We're trying to gain. I mean, America has certainly fallen in love with the almighty dollar. And so it's all about gain. It's all about getting. And profit, Solomon is just asking that question, exactly what is there to gain in all of this? Life just goes on, and then you die. And we're going to find out later, you just pass it on to your kids, and guess what your kids do? They fight over what you've left behind. But anyway, Solomon says in verse 8, all things are full of labor, man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything in which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come to those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and perceived that this is also a grasping for the wind. For much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So here we are under the inspiration of God. We're reading the scriptures, and it's saying what life, how special life really is. I mean, this is setting your child down. They're old enough to understand, and you're saying, listen, son, I want you to understand something. Life is meaningless. And your son is looking at you like saying, well, then why do we even try? You got to get to the end of the book, and we'll get there sooner than later, but that's the question. What's the point in all of this? So, some things I want you to think about. Did you know that there were a number, this is just some of the countries that once existed that no longer exist, that ceased to exist in the 20th century? Imagine that. A country that existed. Some of them prospered. And then all of a sudden, the country is gone. It no longer exists. It either has been taken by another or some other thing. How about Rome? If you would have lived in Paul's day in the New Testament, and you were looking at Rome and the power that they had and the influence that they had, the money that they had, who would have ever thought that Rome would just collapse? Another country that the Bible talks about is Babylon. From ancient Babylon to modern Europe, 6,000 years of civilization have seen the ebb and flow of once great and newly great world powers. Ever since man has been on this planet, countries have come and countries have gone. He asked the question, can any nation or empire long endure? How old is the United States? A little over 200 years. Will we continue? They're already saying that in just a few years, we will be number 3 as far as economic. And so we're just being reminded that countries come and countries go. The world ruling empires of the past no longer exist. The great Babylon Empire, for example, conquered many nations, including the kingdom of Judah in the Middle East. And the historian Herodotus, I think that's right, wrote, in addition to the enormous size, Babylon surpasses in splendor any city of the known world, and it's gone. What does the Hummer and the Oldsmobile have in common? Since there's so few of us, go ahead, Jerry. They don't make them anymore. They don't make them anymore. How about Sears? How about Ward's? Who would have ever thought that Sears and Roebuck, the catalog master of merchandise, would no longer exist in a catalog culture? We buy everything online. Gone. Remember this? Anybody here never hear of Blockbuster? Some of you younger ones, maybe? Gone. Pan Am, gone. Toys R Us, this was new to me. I didn't know that they no longer existed, so that goes to show you how many times I shopped at Toys R Us, but gone. Circuit City, gone. Service merchandise, gone. And you could name some as well. Here we are living in this great nation, and we see things that come and go, come and go. People who make big bucks for a while and they think they're living top notch and then something happens. Let's talk about celebrity status. Because often those who get in the celebrity realm are numbered amongst the celebrities are individuals that we oftentimes admire. We look at them as though they have succeeded, they have made it, they have conquered. How about Robin Williams? He was a celebrity. And you would have thought that he would have been one of the greatest guys to ever to be around. I mean, just his acting. He seemed like a fun, loving guy, but he was miserable. He made it to the top. And then he killed himself. Oh, we could name lots of individuals. Movie stars, rock stars, music legends. And they found that life wasn't what they thought it was when they got to the top. One more. Johnny Depp. In 2012, Johnny Depp was recorded as the world's highest paid actor with earnings of $75 million. What are the rumors saying today? He's having trouble. He's having trouble. So we live in this world where there are no guarantees, and when we begin to live for this world and this world alone and trying to think that we're going to find meaning and happiness and purpose and fulfillment and all of that in the things of this world, we don't. We don't. Statistics show that those who have won the lottery don't find themselves having a better life. So it isn't the things of this life that bring us hope and meaning and fulfillment. But the writer of Ecclesiastes is asking these hard questions. Whether he's asking them simply from his own perspective and from his own life, or whether he's trying to address the culture of his day that are asking these questions. I assure you that if you sat down with unsaved individuals and you began to ask them about life, they would feel very much like this. Especially if they're going through some tough times. You know, they've done their best, they've worked hard, they've tried to take care of their family and all of this, and they're asking these questions. So that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. He's just saying, you know, what is the point in all of this? There's nothing new under the sun, he says in verse 9. Is there anything in which it can be said this is new? Verse 10. And you can say, well, there's lots of stuff today that are new. I mean, we got cars and airplanes, and we've been to the moon, and look at technology today. It's changing. Yes, all that stuff is changing. There's always been inventions. There was always new things of the day. But it'll be forgotten. It's still a cycle. People still are born, wake up every morning, go to work, try to make ends meet, and then they die. It's just the routine of things. And so Solomon is pretty discouraged. And he's wondering about all of this. And in verse 16, he said, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart understood great wisdom and knowledge. And yet, he says in verse 18, it just brought more sorrow. So when he talks about vanity of vanity, all is vanity, can I give you just a glimpse of the whole book before we get too discouraged? Those of you that went home depressed and you couldn't get your nap last Sunday because life is just meaningless and the preacher brought this discouraging. The writer, as he writes this book, there are hints even before you get to the end. There are hints that he's wanting us to find meaning, find purpose. So if we just jumped over to chapter 2, and we'll have some fun with this next week when we get there, and some of you know that we've gone through chapter 2 in the past, but chapter 2, verse 24, the writer says this: nothing is better for man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So he's saying that we can find happiness, we can find purpose in life and in work, even though you're born, you grow, you marry, you work hard, and you die. And the cycle goes round. He says, yet you can find meaning and purpose in your labor. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 22, he says, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, he says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, to him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Jump to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Apostle Paul is writing now. This is a verse that you ought to memorize. If you've ever been to the Wilds camp in North Carolina, you do memorize this. Paul writes this: whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? You do it for the glory of God. And so if you keep that perspective, that what you're doing, whether it's dishes or the mundane homekeeping responsibilities of a housewife, you do it for the glory of God. He has given you the children. He has given you a home. He has given you a husband. And you do it all for the glory of God. And when you keep that perspective, that God is watching how we handle life, It gives us a different outlook to things. And so while the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, this just doesn't make sense, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, it is vanity when you're doing it for yourself. But when you recognize that God gave you life, He is the one that formed you in the womb. He is the one that keeps your heart pumping. He is the one that keeps those lungs sucking air. It is He who has given you this life. And your responsibility is simply to do all that you do for His glory. And when you're doing it all for His glory, you can enjoy it. And that's why Paul could also say that the struggles and the suffering of this present life, they're not worthy to be compared to what's ahead. One more passage. Back to Ecclesiastes. The last chapter, we looked at it last week. We'll probably have to look at it every week as we work our way through this so that we don't forget the true meaning of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it good or bad. So Solomon is working his way through this, and he's just saying that life is filled with vanity. As we evaluate, countries have come, countries have gone. Retailers have come, retailers have gone. Manufacturers have come, manufacturers have gone. Celebrities have proved to us that life isn't really all that great in the big top. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So Solomon, if you remember how he got started, he was just a young child. Don't know how old he was. He considered himself a child. And he wasn't the next in line to be king. This is God's timing, God's planning. And you know that when David died, David sat him down and tried to get Solomon to understand what was important in life. And Solomon seemed to understand that that's what was important in life, because when he became king, he cried out to God and said, God, give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. He's bragging on it here, that nobody has had more wisdom than he has had. But Solomon just got caught up in life. Let me back that thing up. It's bothering me. Well, that looks pretty good. Solomon got caught up in life. We read that it took him 7 years to build the temple. That's a long time. 7 years to build the temple. The temple that David had acquired great wealth to build. 7 years. But the next verse says it took him 14 years to build his own. So something's happening. Tim's building a house right now, and he's hoping they're going to be done here shortly. I'm building an apartment. I hope to get done shortly. I can't imagine it taking 14 years to build a house. And it wasn't because he couldn't afford the workers. He could just go so far and then had to say, stop until I get some more money and then we'll continue on. That wasn't the problem. He was building a mansion. And then the next chapter, we're going to find some of those things. Solomon all of a sudden just got caught up in life. And he's at that point where it seems like he's evaluating, even though he knows better, just like us. Some of us are going through some pretty tough times. And we're evaluating. And it can get discouraging. It just doesn't make sense. And so Solomon is just wrestling with life, and so I ask you, you've been wrestling with life? Some of those things been crossing your mind? I know after I got my folks home, one of the first things that my dad asked as he's getting settled in is, how are your kids going to settle all this when I'm gone? You know what happens, don't you? So often. You know, the parents have worked hard and they have saved and put together their belongings, and then they're gone. How many parents, if they were able to come back and evaluate what happened after they were died, would be pretty discouraged? It wasn't what they had planned. It wasn't what they had hoped for. It doesn't make sense. How can you leave your children an inheritance and then see the family deteriorate and fall apart because they're arguing and bickering over stuff? How many parents would have said, if I would have known that was going to happen, I wouldn't have left it? I would have given it to charity. Why is it that life gets us so unbalanced? How is it that this life is so appealing to us that we begin to think that this is all there is? How is it that we can get so focused on the here and now that we just don't have time for God? Oh, you do. You're here. I'm not picking on those that aren't. But why is that that happens? We bust our butts to make things happen here and now. I've done it. You've done it. But afterwards, you ever wondered why you did it? That's where Solomon's at. That's where a lot of us are at. As we see the world changing around us, we see our government bickering and fighting, and we see other countries improving, enhancing, enlarging. What will happen in the future? And so we begin to question and evaluate. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing. And so the most of the book is discouraging. But he's driving a point home. And the point that I need to grasp and I need to be reminded of often. And it's a point that you need to grasp and be reminded of also. You were created for a reason. And it wasn't to acquire stuff. You were created for a reason. And that was to have fellowship with God. Not just then, but also now. And when life gets so busy that we don't have time for God, you've heard it said that we're just too busy. So as I look around the congregation, I see some very young ones here. And then I see some middle-aged ones here. And then I see some older ones here. When it comes to economic status, we're probably scattered there as well. But one thing's for sure, we're all going to die. Unless Christ comes back. We're going to die. There's going to be a day when I will cross that line. And I don't know when that day will be. Nor did Lois Angel. Nor has anybody. But when I cross that line, there's no changing things. There's no going back and rewriting history. And God is going to evaluate
how I lived my life. Whether I lived my life for me and lived my life for acquiring things and for enjoyment and pleasure, or did I live my life to bring him glory? That's the question that's going to be asked. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we just come before you, hopefully trying to be a bit honest with ourselves. As the writer of Ecclesiastes seems to look at life very differently than what we do. But there will come a time, more than likely, that most of us will have to, or be tempted to, begin to evaluate whether what we did in this life was really worth it. Some of us have asked the question, if we could go back, the things that we would do different or things that we would change. But if we would live our lives to bring you glory, there would be nothing that we would want to change. For it wasn't me that I was living for, but for you. And I would ask that you would help each of us to come to that point in our lives as well, to where we have that same outlook, that we would be able to surpass what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we could find happiness and fulfillment in our mundane, boring life and jobs. Because you're the one that keeps the heart beating. You're the one that leads the path. Yes, we can make decisions. Yes, we can make changes. But nevertheless, whatever life may dish out, I need to give you the glory that you deserve. So may I, whether I eat or whether I drink or whatsoever I do, may I do it for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we close out with reminding us what worship is really all about? You, and it's not about the man who dies with the most toys wins. It's about bringing him glory. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do it for him. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for your patience with me, your patience with each one that is here. We get off balance so easily. and we begin to look for meaning and hope and fulfillment and purpose and joy in this life apart from you, and it's short-lived. And then we're off chasing something else. But if we would make sure that everything that we do for your glory, we would find meaning and purpose and happiness and fulfillment and joy in this life, regardless of what life may dish out to us. If we're doing it for your glory, we can find the peace that we're looking for and give us the hope to continue on for your glory. Watch over us now as we go to our Sunday school classes, that you'd minister to each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.